like to introduce to you this morning Godfrey Thorogood. Godfrey works with the Fellowship of Evangelical Baptist Churches in the Central Region, which our church is a part of, working with internships and leadership development. Godfrey has also been a pastor for many years, and Godfrey spent some time working with our leadership, came and met with the board several months ago, and has met with John Dynam as we're in this time of transition, and he just wanted to come and share something with our church. So we're really thankful that he's here today. So if you could just welcome him with me, we'd really appreciate him being here.
Thank you for those who were the lead worshipers this morning and allowed me to enter into to singing this morning. You do what I cannot do. If I was a lead worshiper this morning, my voice would fill this room and you would have to leave to make room for it. That's how bad I sing. But anyways, make a joyful noise unto the Lord, right? But wonderful to be able to celebrate together God's grace and God's goodness. And I'm always reminded that the church is many things, but the church primarily is the bride of Christ. Isn't that a beautiful picture? The church is the bride of Christ. And as you pray as a congregation for all that God has for you in the months and years that lie ahead of you in this time of transition, please know that we are praying for you, for your staff and for your leadership and for you as a congregation. And Romans 12 verse 2 reminds us that God's will is what? It's good, it's acceptable, and it's perfect. And you know what I've learned over the years? God's will is always good, it's always acceptable, and it is always perfect. And therefore, as a local expression of the bride of Christ here in the city of Toronto, you can trust God for all that lies ahead of you in the years ahead. And we're praying for you, and I know that you're praying, and I know that God will clearly lead you and direct you. Now, if you carry any kind of a smartphone, you realize that there's lots of ways for you to receive information, right? People can send you emails, you can go on various websites, and you can check out information, you can receive information that way. People can, the old-fashioned way, give you a phone call, and if you're not there, they can leave you a voicemail. You can get Twitter, you can go on Facebook. There's all kinds of ways for us today in the day that we live in, just with the simple phone that we carry in our hands, to be able to receive information. If I'm in a particular city or community and for some reason I can't find a Tim Hortons, I know that sounds absolutely impossible, but sometimes you get some places and you just can't find a Tim Hortons, guess what I can do? I can go on my smartphone and hit the Timmy app, and it'll show me exactly where I am, and it'll tell me where the closest Tim Hortons is to where I am at that point, and it'll give me step-by-step directions to be able to get there. You know, there's lots of ways for us to receive information. But you know, it's not enough just to receive it. We have to choose to pick up the receiver, and we have to choose to respond to all the information that is being delivered to us. And you know what? It's no different when it comes to the truth of God's Word. And God is constantly desiring to speak to us. And I sincerely believe, and I already mentioned about those who helped to lead us in worship this morning, God speaks to us through worship. Do you believe that this morning? If you don't, just read through the Old Testament and you recognize God had an entire tribe dedicated to leading the children of Israel in worship. They were scattered throughout the land, and their job, full time, was to help lead God's people in worship. They were the Levites. God speaks to us through worship. It's important to our God. But God also speaks to us through His Word. And as God has spoken to us already today through our music and our worship together, now we have the privilege of digging into God's Word together. And my heart is, as God speaks to your heart through His Word today, that we would choose, when God calls, when God speaks to us today, we would choose to pick up the receiver and respond to what God is saying to us. You know, throughout the Bible, you see individuals who were called of God to do specific things for Him. You read about Noah in the Old Testament, who was called of God to do what seemed to be absolutely ridiculous, right, in the eyes of men all around him. And yet it tells us in the book of Hebrews, by faith, Noah built an ark, and his family was saved. We read of Abraham, who is called of God to pack up and move his family but not know where he was going. And by faith, what did he do? He did exactly what God had called him to do. We read of Samuel, who as a young boy was called of God. And he responded to that call and gave his life to serve God when the Spirit of God began to stir in his heart. By the way, your ministry to little ones is vitally important. Because God begins in the heart of a little one, right from a very young age, to speak to them by His Spirit. We read of Jonah, who was called of God to go up to Nineveh, but instead he went down to the port city of Joppa. And he also responded to God's call, but he responded in disobedience, and he went the wrong direction. Do you believe that God still calls people to serve Him today? Do you believe that this morning? I sincerely believe that. That God is still calling people to serve Him. And whether it's in our local church, whether it's in the communities that lie around us and the people that God allows us to influence from day to day in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, in our schools, wherever God takes us from day to day, or for some whom God, I believe, still calls today into what we call vocational ministry, those who are pastors and staff people in our churches and missionaries and church planters and those who serve in other areas of ministry and that is their vocation, God is still calling people today to serve Him. And I want to take you this morning to just three verses in the Old Testament where God calls an individual to serve Him. And there's some very practical lessons for us today that we learn in the detail of this particular call of this man in the Old Testament. And I hope this morning, and it's my prayer, that when God calls you, whatever He is calling you to do, that you would be willing not only to hear that call, but also to pick up the receiver and respond to God's call upon your life. So if you would grab your Bibles this morning, turn with me to 1 Kings chapter 19. And I would just like to read verses 19 through 21. And here we see the call of a man named Elijah. And there are some valuable lessons for us today that we can pick up and learn from this man's call that apply to us very personally and very practically. Would you allow me, though, before I read God's Word this morning, to, on your behalf, speak to the author of this incredible Word and ask Him to speak to our hearts today. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the joy and the privilege we have of being here this morning. Thank You for all that we have enjoyed together in this place today. And Father, I'm reminded that all that we have shared in this morning is only possible because of the very emblems that we see displayed in front of us, the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's because of Jesus' sacrifice that we have become part of the bride of Christ. And Lord, You allow us to continue to grow and to learn. And Lord, I pray this morning that as we study Your Word together, that You would speak to us by Your Spirit. As Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, I pray for us this morning that, Lord, You would open the eyes of our hearts and that we would not merely be listeners of the Word, but we would be those who put it into practice, that we would respond to what You desire to say to us today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Pick up with me in 1 Kings 19, beginning in verse 19. It says this, "So Elijah went from there, and he found Elisha, the son of Shaphat. Elijah was plowing the 12 yoke of oxen, and he himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah went up to him, and he threw his cloak around him. Elijah then left his oxen, and he ran after Elijah. 'Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye,' he said, 'and then I will come with you.' 'Go back,' Elijah replied. 'What have I done to you?' So Elijah left him and he went back, took his yoke of oxen and he slaughtered them, burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat, gave it to the people and they ate. Then he set out to follow Elijah and he became his servant." Well, first of all, this morning, let's look at God's call in Elijah's life and three things quickly that we see in God's call of Elijah. By the way, if you like to take sermon notes, there is an outline provided for you there in the bulletin. There'll also be some slides on the screen as we work through this together this morning. And I just find personally to take notes helps me then again later in the week to be able to go back and review what I've heard on a particular morning through the sermon. First of all, when we think about God's call this morning and what we learn from that, number one, I would say to you this morning that God's call upon Elijah's life was unexpected. It was unexpected. We learn from this passage very quickly on in verse 19 that Elijah was a farmer. And he was out doing that particular day what he did every day. He was out plowing the land. He was in an agricultural business, and he was out farming that particular day. And in the midst of doing what he did every day, God's servant, God's prophet at that time amongst the people of Israel, the prophet Elijah, in obedience to what God had told him earlier in 1 Kings 19, he goes and he anoints Elijah to be the next prophet amongst the people of Israel. And again, you can look back in verse 16 and you can read that God commands him to go and anoint Elijah, the son of Shaphat, to succeed him as the prophet. And so in obedience, Elijah does exactly what God calls him to do. But there's Elijah when Elijah comes to him, out doing what he did every day. And in the midst of his daily work, God calls him to be the next prophet amongst the people of Israel. I don't think he got up that morning expecting that to happen in his life. I remember in my own life when I was 17 years of age, my dream since about age 14 was I was going to go to the University of Toronto for 5 years, and I was going to be an architect. In those days, you had to go through grade 13, but I decided in grade 9, I was going to go all the way through grade 13, and I was going to be an architect. 5 years at the University of Toronto. That was my dream. That was the plan for my life. And you know what? I was sitting in May of 1978 in what was Central Baptist Church in London, Ontario, kind of similar to this sanctuary, except the not only pews on the main level, but the balcony pews also went down the side. So, you know, if you're standing on the platform, you've got people sitting here and people sitting there. And it was a youth rally on Victoria Day of that particular year. And there was about 1,000 teenagers crammed into that sanctuary. And that day, do you know what God said to me? Now, it wasn't an audible voice, but I distinctly remember through the worship and through the word, God said this to me: Godfrey, I want you to use your life to help people. Now, I didn't have a clue what that meant at that point in my life. So I went back and I told the gentleman who was the interim pastor at our church at that point, and do you know what he said to me? He said, I think you got to go to Bible college. And he also said to me, he said, have you ever been baptized? I said, nope, nobody ever told me I was supposed to be. So he said, you got to get baptized to give a public testimony of your faith. And then he said, I believe this September you should go to Bible college. And you know what? Because I respected the man and my heart was open to what God was saying to me, even though that call and in May of 1978 to help people was totally unexpected, by faith, I just said, that's what I'm going to do. Now, when I went home and told my parents, who did not know the Lord, about what I planned to do, that was a little bit of a different story. Thankfully, through prayer and God at work, they came to understand God's call upon my life. Do you know what it says in Proverbs 19, verse 21? Many are the plans in a man's heart, but it's God's purpose that prevails. And then Proverbs 16, verse 9, in his heart a man plans his course, right? But the Lord determines his steps. Do you know what the key for us today in what Elijah learned here in this call being unexpected? It was true for Elijah, true for us, is this. The key is this. We need to be listening for the voice of God. Do you find it hard today to listen for the voice of God? Don't we live in a day where there are so many distractions and so many things that are vying for our attention? I think that's always been there, but it just seems today with all that we have with technology that we can be so quickly distracted that often we miss the voice of God speaking to our hearts and to our minds. And I think the key for us is to be still. How many of you find it hard to be still? It is tough to be still and to know that He is God. To be in that place where we are truly listening. I have to confess to you, just this morning, you know, our service started at 10:30. Probably about 10:15 this morning, I was sitting down here in the front pew and I was just, I was thinking and praying and do you know what I also did? I pulled out my cell phone and I was looking at something on my cell phone and I was distracted. How many does that happen to you? And I knew I was distracted because a gentleman came up to me and wanted to say hello and my head was down. And very quickly I realized, you know what, I got to put that away and talk to that particular gentleman. I apologize for that. Because you know what? We can be so easily distracted today, even in the midst of doing good things, that we miss the voice of God listening to us. God's call was unexpected. Secondly, I would say to you this morning, and you know, we see a lot of detail in the Word of God, and I encourage you, whenever you read the Word of God, look for the detail that God provides you. It's there for a purpose. We also learned this morning, not only was God's call unexpected, but God's call, I would say to you today, was significant. You see, we learn a lot about Elijah in these few verses. He was a wealthy man, and he was set for life financially. His portfolio was in good shape. He'd probably be able to retire early. Now, how do we know this? You're saying, Godfrey, that doesn't say that in my translation of the Bible. Where do we see that? Well, again, look for the detail right there in verse 19. It says, Elijah was plowing the 12 yoke of oxen. He himself was driving the 12th pair. Elijah was the owner of a major agricultural business in his day. How many of you have driven through the prairies or watched documentaries of agriculture in the prairies? And you see either at planting time or at harvest time, you see either the tractors with these mammoth plows working their way down the field, right? And because the fields are so expansive, usually there's a number of tractors with these huge plows behind them. Or you go at harvest time and you see the combines working their way down the field. As they work their way down the field, they're always staggered, right? Have you seen that picture? That's the exact same picture that is described for us here in 1 Kings 19. Elijah was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen. That meant there were 11 other men who were plowing with him, right? He couldn't plow with 12 yoke of oxen himself. Impossible. Yoke of oxen was a pair of oxen. So that meant there were 11 others here that were plowing. Now, the owner of a business always drove the last pair, whether it was one pair or five pair or, in this case, 12 pair of oxen. And as you picture 12 combines today working their way down the prairie fields, that's the exact same picture here. Here are 12 yoke of oxen with a single plow working their way down the field. And the owner always drove the last pair. Elijah owned a major agricultural business in his day. It'd be like a farmer today on the prairies owning 12 combines working their way down the field. And so I would say to you, God's call was very significant in this man's life. Elijah didn't have to be out working. He could have just hired an experienced foreman to drive the 12th pair. Well, he sat back and watched the cash roll in. But we learn from this as well that Elijah was not a lazy man. He was busy doing what he knew how to do, and I would say he enjoyed doing. He was sowing physical seed, and he was reaping a material harvest. And God used that as preparation in his life for the day when he would sow spiritual seed, and he would reap a spiritual harvest for God's kingdom. As you picture those 12 yoke of oxen working their way down the field with a single plow behind each one of them, again, the owner would be at the back driving the last pair. And he had them staggered so he could watch his employees. And he would put the one with the most experience in his business to drive the first pair. Why? Because he could trust him. He had the most experience. He would set the tone for all the other pair of oxen to work their way down the field. He would plow a straight furrow. The employee, in this case, driving the 11th pair, would be the most recent hire in his business. Why would he put him right beside the owner? Well, the owner would want to keep a close eye on him. He would want to correct him and encourage him as he worked his way down the field. And here's Elijah, again, in the midst of doing what he knew how to do. And God calls him. There's so much that Elijah could have considered when Elijah came up to him and put his cloak on his shoulders. And we'll talk about that in a moment. But you know what? It seems that he gives it no second thought, because what does he do? He says, "Let me kiss my father and mother goodbye," in verse 20, "and then I will come with you." He makes a verbal commitment to Elijah right away. "I'm going to do what God has called me to do." You know what the key is for us today in this call that was so significant? We need to be busy doing what we can to serve the Lord in the place where He has put us right now. Whatever that might be for you, in your church, in your community, in your school, your workplace, wherever it is, be busy doing what God has called you to do right now. Do it 100%. Do it all for the glory of God. Sometimes you might think, you know, what I do for God is so insignificant and so small. Don't ever say that. But do it for the glory of God and recognize that often God will use that as preparation for future ministry and future impact into the hearts and lives of people. Again, I mentioned to you, here he is sowing physical seed, right, as a farmer, and reaping a physical harvest, a material harvest. And God used that as preparation for sowing spiritual seed and reaping a spiritual harvest. Can you think of four men in the New Testament that had the exact same picture in their lives? Peter, Andrew, James, and John. You know those four guys? What were they? They were fishermen, right, who became fishers of men. When God called them first to be Jesus' disciples and then later called them to be Jesus' apostles. And someone said to me one time when I was preaching about the disciples, when they were catching fish, they were catching what was alive and they were making it dead. Right? That's what fishermen do. And God flipped that all around after He called them, and they were catching what was dead, men who didn't know Jesus, and they were helping to bring them to new life. All preparation for what God had in store for the future. Serve God right now. Do it 100%. Do it all for the glory of God. And let God use it as preparation. Number three, we read here that God's call, I would say to you today, was powerful. Not only was it unexpected, not only was it significant, it was also powerful. And in verse 19, we see Elijah going up to Elijah and throwing his cloak around him. I imagine the other 11 thought, this is strange. What is this? What is this old man doing? Coming up to our boss and putting his cloak on his shoulders. And it's interesting, Elijah does not say a word, right? And it's not until Elijah asks permission to go back and say goodbye, kiss his father and mother goodbye, and makes the verbal commitment, then I will come with you. Only then does Elijah speak. And what does he say in verse 20? He says, go back. Yeah, you're welcome to go back and kiss your father and mother goodbye. Because see, Elijah knew the commitment that Elijah had made verbally. And then he asks a rhetorical question. What have I done to you? In other words, Elijah, you know today exactly what I have done to you. It required no answer whatsoever. And he places that cloak on Elijah's shoulders. Now, it doesn't tell us here, but we know that Elijah must have given the cloak back to Elijah. Because later on, and we don't know what time span it is, but when Elijah is taken up to heaven in a whirlwind, you remember that story? What's left lying on the ground? It was the cloak. And only then did Elijah pick it up and put it back on his own shoulders. Three things that we learn about God's powerful call here related to that cloak. Number one, it would symbolize that he was now under the care and the instruction of Elijah. 2 Kings 3:11, we see that he was willing to learn and he was known to wash Elijah's hands. And here we read that he became his personal servant. Here's the owner of a major agricultural business, and he's washing the hands of God's servant. Talk about humility. And yet he was willing to stoop and serve in order to rise and lead one day. Secondly, the cloak now would symbolize that Elijah was now clothed with the spirit of Elijah. Was Elijah clothed with the spirit of God? Well, again, just read Elijah's life and you recognize that the power of God through His Holy Spirit was at work in and through Elijah's life. And the same Spirit that was at work in and through Elijah's life would now be the same Spirit of God that Elijah would be clothed with. Okay? We today, we're indwelt by the Spirit of God. We understand that, right? The moment we come to faith in Christ. And that picture of being clothed with the Holy Spirit is that picture of being indwelt and filled and totally wrapped up by the Spirit of God. And our whole lives are dedicated to God's leading and God's direction in our lives. And so when everybody saw Elijah with that cloak later on, they would know the same Spirit that was at work in Elijah's life, and they knew Elijah, would be the same Spirit of God that would work in and through Elijah's life. And just as it was powerful in Elijah, it would also be powerful. God, the Holy Spirit, would be powerful in Elijah's life.
Can I ask you today, you know, I think of myself, I'm a parent, I have two young adult children. Some of you here today, you're also grandparents. And I thought how important it is for us today that as followers of Jesus and with the children and grandchildren whom God has entrusted to us, that they need to see us clothed with the Spirit of God, don't they? Don't they deserve that? Now, they know that you are not perfect. Any young people here, any of you have perfect parents? I don't see any hands raised in the sanctuary, okay? Because, right, we're not perfect. And yet, they deserve to see us doing all that we can to live out the reality of a relationship with Jesus. They need to see the power of God's Holy Spirit at work in and through our lives. They need to know that, yes, we are, at times, we do sin. But that we handle that properly according to the truth of God's Word, that if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. They need to know that we are down on our knees praying for them and for the relationship that we have with their father or their mother and with their grandparents, and that these things are important to us. And I would say to us, as parents and grandparents, we need to do all that we can today by way of example to live out the reality of a relationship with Jesus. We're going to be accountable for that. And they deserve to see that in us. Now, you know what? Our children and grandchildren, they also have some responsibility. I always used to do a Bible study for teenagers called How to Raise Happy Parents. You can do it. God can help. That's not the Home Depot slogan. That's my slogan. You can do it. God can help. God tells you how to raise happy parents and grandparents in the Word. It's right there for you. Dig in and find it. We can help you with that. But the greater responsibility is put upon us, right? As parents and grandparents, in the investment that we make. Can I just say to you this morning, if you're here as a follower of Jesus, as a parent or a grandparent, and you've never given a public testimony of your faith in Jesus by being baptized, you need to get that done as soon as possible. Number one, God commands you to do it. If you don't, you're in disobedience. Number two, your children and your grandchildren, even if you're embarrassed at the age you're at because you put it off so long, just get it done. Because they deserve to see that you are not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, that you're willing to get up front here or out somewhere, maybe down at the beach, in the lake, wherever that might be, and you're willing to give a public testimony of your faith by following Jesus in the water of baptism. I'm sure your leadership would be happy to talk with you about that opportunity. Also, the cloak tells us, number three, it was powerful because Elijah would now have authority amongst the people to whom he would minister. You see, Elijah had a lot of authority. It was the authority that came from God, the Holy Spirit. And let me tell you, that's a good reminder for me as a leader, that any authority any of us have as leaders in the church is because God has given us that authority. We just don't have it ourselves. It comes from God, the Holy Spirit. And you know what? As leaders, when we live in sin, God can remove us pretty quickly from places of authority. I've seen that happen in a lot of lives. And that's why we got to guard that so carefully and recognize that our authority comes from God. And it's rooted in the truth of God's Word. That's the same for us as parents, right? Our authority to lead our families only comes from the truth of God's Word. And God, the Holy Spirit, at work in us and through us. And so later on, when Elijah picked up that cloak, the people would know this man has authority from God to speak God's truth into our lives. Were the prophets always popular, by the way? Actually, the majority of them weren't. Most of them died because they were prophets. They gave their lives for preaching the truth of God's words. But they were not ashamed to do so. Well, what about Elijah's response to God's call? As we move quickly through the last part of this morning, first of all, I would say to you, as you see Elijah's response, because verse 21, it says he left him and he went back. So obviously he went back to kiss his father and mother goodbye. And I would say to you that Elijah's response, first of all, was calculated. Elijah would have known what Elijah had been through, not only on Mount Carmel. You remember that great story in the Bible? Where the fire of God came down and consumed the sacrifice. But he also would have known what happened to Elijah after Mount Carmel, where he fled for his life because Queen Jezebel wanted him put to death. You know what? The human response to God's call is this. Say what? Leave the safety and security of my home, my job, my future in order to serve the Lord? Are you nuts? And yet we see Elijah's response here. Totally foolish to man. Yet I've discovered God often takes one out of their comfort zone. He removes the safety and security of everything we know so that all we can do is depend upon Him. His response was calculated. Secondly, I would say to you, this passage teaches us again the detail that God provides here for us. In verse 21, His response was complete. What does it say? He left him, went back, took his yoke of oxen, slaughtered them, burned the plowing equipment to cook the meat, gave it to the people, and they ate. Do you know what Elijah did? He had a neighborhood barbecue to celebrate God's call upon his life. Now, I'm not a farmer. My mom used to buy half a side of beef, and that would do our family of four usually for about a year, if not longer. I'm not sure how many people could be fed with a pair of oxen that are slaughtered. But I just imagine that was a lot of beef. That was a massive barbecue that day. And do you know what that symbolizes for us? Not only a celebration of God's call. And again, people would have come and thought, is this nuts? But hey, it was a free meal. We're going to come and celebrate with Elijah. Okay? We don't know what you're doing here, buddy, but guess what? We're with you. You know, we're going to celebrate with you because there's a free meal here. Okay? But a lot of people would have come. Our son would have loved to have been there. He's a meatitarian. Okay? He would have loved that celebration that day. And here they come. And what does that symbolize for us? He was leaving nothing to fall back on. I thought to myself, it would have been easy for him to take the guy driving the first pair of oxen, the one with the most experience, saying, you know what, I'm going to move you down to position 12. I'm going to let you run the business. I'll move everybody up the line and I'll hire a new employee. And while I'm away doing this profit thing, just in case it doesn't work out so well, you know, then I can come back and I'll still have my business. Now, it doesn't tell us what he did with the other 11 yoke of oxen. But we do know as we read about him driving this 12th pair, and killing his pair of oxen and burning the plow equipment to have this neighborhood barbecue, that symbolizes for us today he was leaving nothing to fall back on. And we do know later on in the scripture he never went back to being a farmer again. He was walking away from everything he knew in order to serve God. Nothing to fall back on. Do you know what I've discovered? So often we follow God, yet we kind of leave some strings attached, right? Okay, God, yes, I will do that, but just in case I've got this fallback plan over here. I've discovered when God calls, you got to say, okay, God, it's all. Okay, I'm leaving no strings attached to my comfort. I'm just willing to walk away from it all. And you know what that takes? It takes faith. But you know what Hebrews 11:6 reminds us of? What does it say? For us as followers of Jesus, without faith it is what? Finish the verse. It is impossible for us to please God. And shouldn't that be our desire as followers of Christ? We want to please God with our whole lives. I think the key for us here is this. When we think of His complete response, serving is taking what we have and not using it for ourselves. Simply saying, God, my whole life, everything I have, it's all yours, and I want to use it for your glory. And if that means, and again, this doesn't happen to everybody, but if that means I have to walk away from everything I know, I have to give up everything in order to serve you, I am willing to do that. I'm willing to take that kind of step of faith. Well, thirdly, we see that God's calling was clear, and you'll see in your notes and on the screen, there's a number of passages there. I would encourage you to take those passages home and read them during this week. And here we see just God's confirmation of His clear call in Elijah's life. And just as He used Elijah by the Spirit of God, He also used Elijah in significant ways. And the key for us here today is this, because sometimes we feel so inadequate when God calls. Let me tell you, when I was 17 and, you know, God said, I want you to help people. And then I talked with my pastor and he said, I think you should go to Bible college. I thought, there's no way I could ever get up in front of people. I was so shy and quiet and reserved when I was in high school. I was petrified. And you want me to go to Bible college and either be a pastor or a missionary? I didn't know exactly what God has had at that point for me as being a pastor. Are you nuts? And you know what? With God's calling always comes the enabling. See, sometimes we want to know how it's all going to work first, and then we respond to God's call, but that's not the way it works with God. Simply step out in faith. With God's calling always comes the enablings. Well, a few quick thoughts as we wrap up by way of conclusion and application this morning. Number one is this: when God calls, please pick up the receiver. Don't let it ring off the hook. Don't ignore it. Don't let it go to voicemail. Don't transfer the call to someone else. Don't say, take my wife and let her be consecrated, Lord, to thee. No, it's take my life. Okay? You be the one who responds when God calls. Number two is this: I've discovered personally, and I've seen it in the lives of countless others, that there is no peace or satisfaction when we live outside of God's will for our lives. I've discovered when I live outside of God's will for my life, He always takes me down. Think of Jonah for a moment. I mentioned him at the beginning about a man who, yes, responded to God's call, but in disobedience. What happened to Jonah? God called him, and if you look at a map, geographically, He called him to go north, right? From where he was in Tarshish to go up to Nineveh. And so we always talk about that going up, right? When you think of going north, we're going up. When we go south, we go down on the map. And so He was called to go up to Nineveh. What does He do? He went down to Joppa. Remember, God will always take you down. He went down to the port in the city of Joppa. It was on the Mediterranean Sea. He went down onto a ship. Eventually, He went down into the cargo hold of that ship, and He went to sleep. And when the storm came, and He confessed, I'm responsible for this storm, He went down, He was thrown overboard, He went down into the sea, He went down into the belly of a great fish. You see, when you disobey God and run from His will in your life, He'll always take you down. And it's not until Jonah cried out to God for salvation did God begin to take him back up. What was the first step back up after he cried out to God and said, if you save me, I'll do exactly what you told me to do? Do you know what the first step up was? Again, I love the detail in God's Word. What did God cause that great fish to do? It literally says to vomit him up onto dry land. See, you'll always go back up. Okay, don't you love the detail, right? It's there for a reason. Okay, to vomit him up onto dry land. When you surrender to God, He'll start to take you back up in the right direction. Could you imagine being a fisherman on the beach that day? Out of this great fish comes this man covered in vomit. Okay? I imagine the first step, though, was not to go right up to Nineveh, but he probably went back down into the sea and had a bath. But then he went up to Nineveh in obedience to God, and God used him there in incredible ways. So many times I'm asked, how do I know God's will for my life? Especially if you're here as a young person or a young adult. You want to know God's will, and what are you thinking of? The future, right? And that's important. What's God's will for my life? And I've discovered some helps that really help us understand God's will for our lives in knowing and doing God's will. And again, Romans 12, verse 2, His good, acceptable, and perfect will. Number one are the commands. If you want to know God's will, it's always got to start with what God has told us in His Word. The commands that are found in God's Word. Secondly, it's compulsion. That strong inner desire to do something for God. And I believe that comes from God the Holy Spirit. Always make sure that compulsion lines up with the truth of God's Word. Thirdly is common sense. God's given us the ability to think clearly, right? Not a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of what? Of a sound mind. And when directed by the Spirit of God, we can use our thoughts, common sense, to help determine God's will for our lives. I already mentioned I would never be a worship pastor. Common sense tells me that. Next is consecration. Offer our bodies as a living sacrifice. The next is counsel. That God provides people in our lives, parents, grandparents, and other godly leaders who can provide good counsel. That pastor provided in my life at age 17 some really good and wise counsel. Now make sure though, don't just take them at their word. Because any counsel that anyone provides for you, you need to make sure it lines up with the commands that are found in God's Word. Because if it's good and godly counsel, it'll never be contrary to what God has already told us in His words. And then lastly, God gives us a wonderful sense of contentment. That peace that passes all of our human understanding. Again, what Elijah did in leaving what he knew, walking away from this major agricultural business, that made no sense whatsoever. But he knew in his heart this was from God. And he responded by faith. There's that sense of contentment. Lastly, by way of application today, no matter your age, your ability, or your experience, respond to God's call. And whether that's to serve in your neighborhood, to have influence for Jesus, whether it's to serve right here in your church, or maybe for some, just simply responding and saying, God, my life is yours. I don't know what that means yet, but I am willing to surrender my life completely to your call upon my life. Whatever that is for you, you know what God is always asking us to answer first? I call it the who question. There's also what, where, when, why, and how, right? And don't you like to know the answers to those five questions before you answer the who question? Okay, God, tell me what, where, tell me when, tell me where, okay? And tell me why. Give me all those answers, okay, and the how, and then I'll respond. But you know what God says? No, that's not the way it works. You got to first answer the who question, and when you're willing to do that and say, God, my life is yours completely, then He begins to answer the what, where, when, why, and how. But we've got to answer and respond. When God calls, pick up the receiver. Would you bow with me in prayer this morning? Before Pastor Steve comes to lead us around the Lord's table and the worship team comes, just take a moment today, and as your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, can I just ask you, if you're here today as a parent or a grandparent, like myself, and you would just like to stand where you are this morning and say, God, you know what? Please help me. I've got these children and grandchildren whom you've entrusted to me as a parent and a grandparent. God, I would just want to stand today and say, I want to commit myself to do all that I can to live out the reality of my relationship with Jesus in front of these children and grandchildren. If you'd like to stand this morning and make that commitment, I'd like to pray for you today. Please stand where you are. God bless you this morning. God, I'm going to strive to do all that I can so that my kids and my grandkids see the Holy Spirit at work in my life. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for these dear men and women. And thank you, Lord, for their open hearts and their willingness to respond to what you have said to them by your Spirit and through your word today. Bless them, protect them. Satan is not happy with this kind of a commitment today. And yet, Lord, by the power of your Holy Spirit at work in them and through them, these parents and grandparents, Lord, can live out the reality of a relationship with Jesus. So give them great influence, I pray, into the hearts and lives of their children and grandchildren. Bless them, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. And then secondly, this morning, you can be seated. If you're here today and you just simply want to stand, I want to be able to pray for you today and say, you know what, God? Today, I'm going to answer the who question. Especially if you're here as a younger person or a young adult, but maybe any age today. And you simply say, God, I just want to say my life is yours. I'm going to respond to the who question, and I'll trust you for what, where, when, why, and how. If that's you here this morning and you would like to stand, I'd like to be able to pray for you today. God, my life is yours completely. I don't know what that means yet, but I'm willing to surrender that to you. If you'd like to stand this morning, I'd like to be able to pray for you today. God bless you this morning. Thank you. Some younger and some older. God bless you today. You know, I'm just going to ask if the elders and the pastors would just open your eyes and look around you this morning, because you need to be praying for these people and you need to come alongside them. And you need to help them figure out. God wants to use you to help them figure out the who, what, or the what, where, when, why, and how as they've surrendered the who themselves today. Father, thank you for these dear men and women and these young people today. Lord, their lives are yours. And by faith, they have stood before you and before this wonderful church family. And they're simply saying, God, my life is yours. And I want you to use it in incredible ways, which you will, by your Spirit and for your glory. So bless them richly, protect them, Lord. Again, Satan is not happy with this kind of a commitment, but help them, Lord, to live out the commitment that they have made today, wherever you lead them, wherever you take them, however you want to use their lives to have great influence for your kingdom. Lord, I pray you'd protect them, and by your Spirit, help them to live out the commitment that they have made today. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
While the rest of us stand as well, let's sing.